that we're in of this series, Ordinary Angels, Finding Your Purpose, because last week, as you might remember, we started that series and we talked about how we can find purpose in the pain. Today, we're going to talk about finding purpose in doubt, and it's in those moments of doubt that we just have to lean a little more on Jesus, right? Those things that we don't understand, we just have to lean on Him a little bit more. Now, we know that the movie that we've been talking about, it's based on the story, a true story of a man whose young wife passes away, and then soon he discovers that his youngest daughter is in need of a life-saving liver transplant, but the waiting list is long, and the opportunity for that transplant to happen is narrowing. It's looking like it's not going to happen. The medical bills are starting to pile up. He doesn't know how he's going to pay them. And so Ed's faith is starting to dwindle. Ed is the father in the movie, and his faith is dwindling. And he goes through all of this pain of losing his wife. Now he's going through this pain of possibly losing his daughter. And so he's really struggling. He's really going through this difficult time because of all of the circumstances that are happening in your life. And you might be sitting out there today. Again, maybe you've not gone through anything quite as overwhelming as what Ed did in the movie. But you might be able to remember a time in your life when maybe your faith was strong, but then some things happened in your life, and then you started to let doubt creep into your life a little bit. Maybe your circumstances changed and they weren't exactly what they were at one time. And so you start to doubt a little bit. And those things that were important to you, those things that you saw as clearly black and white in Scripture and in your life, those things that were so important to you, all of a sudden those things are becoming a little more gray. And if that's you, I want you to know you're not alone. There was a guy in the New Testament by the name of John the Baptist. He was the one foretold in the New Testament that was going to prepare the way for the Lord, right? The Bible says he would make straight the paths of the Messiah and to let people know that the Messiah was indeed at hand. And that was a huge responsibility for John the Baptist. Now, some of you might not know this, or you might not remember this, but John the Baptist was actually Jesus' cousin, and John was older by about 6 months, and so John the Baptist is going through the countryside, and he's teaching this message. He's preaching repentance, and he speaks of the one that is coming who he's not even worthy to untie his sandals. And one day, he's baptizing in the Jordan River, and he sees Jesus coming, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so to say that John the Baptist was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, that's a bit of an understatement. He got it. He understood. And what a moment it must have been as he's baptizing in the Jordan River and Jesus humbles himself and comes down into the water and says, "I want you to baptize me, John." And then we know how the story unfolds. A dove comes down from heaven, right? And it came down and descended upon Jesus, and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." John the Baptist heard that, right? So he believed it based on what the prophet said, and then he experienced it firsthand. And in that moment, there is no doubt that John the Baptist is certain that Jesus is the Messiah. And when people began flocking to Jesus, right? John had this following of people. Wherever he went, there were tons of people that they were following him. But then when Jesus comes, some people start leaving John and start to follow him. And instead of John becoming perturbed, instead of him becoming jealous because Jesus is gaining so many followers, this is what it says in John 3:31, 35, and 36. "He's come from above and is greater than anyone else. The Father loves His Son and has put everything into His hands, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment." And so John the Baptist seemingly understands what his job was and who Jesus is and the role that he was to play in all of that, right? He gets it. But then circumstances change, and just like we do in our lives sometimes, the devil comes in and he starts playing mind games with John the Baptist, and he starts to get him to doubting, just like he does with us sometimes. This is what's happening in this story that we're going to talk about today, right? John's got all of these crowds following him. But yet when Jesus comes, he humbly turns all those people toward him, said, no, I'm not the one that you're looking for. He's the one, right? And here's the deal. John's preaching style was much more controversial than Jesus's was. He was much more animated. He was much more demonstrative. It reminds me of the preacher that I heard about who was, remember back in the old days before wireless stuff, and they'd have lapels on their microphones, but then they'd have this cord that would follow them as they're preaching. And so this guy was preaching, and he's moving about very briskly on the platform, and then he'd move back this way for a little bit, and then he'd move this way, and he'd throw his hands up, and he would turn around. The next thing you know, he's all bound up in the cord, and he starts jerking it, you know, and after several circles and jerks, little boy in the third row leaned toward his mom and said, if he gets loose, will he hurt us? And that's kind of how I picture John the Baptist. John the Baptist is kind of like this guy that people are probably thinking, you know what, man, I don't know about this guy. He's like, he's wearing camel's hair and he's eating bugs and stuff, and we just don't know about this guy. And when it came to preaching, John didn't hold back. John was not exactly politically correct, if you know what I'm talking about. He wouldn't compromise. It didn't matter who it was. It didn't matter who he might offend. He was going to call out sin whenever he saw it. And so there was this guy by the name of Herod. We know him as Herod of Tetrarch. And here's some background on him, right? He had taken his own brother's wife to be his own. He got rid of his own wife, and John the Baptist did not shy away from this. In fact, he calls Herod to repentance, right? Here's the most powerful man in their world, and he calls him to repentance. And as a result, Herod is certainly embarrassed because John is calling him out. And so Herod takes John the Baptist, he throws him in prison, and now all of a sudden, things are going to start to change. And when circumstances change, when the surroundings that we are comfortable with and used to, all of a sudden those things head south. When John, you think about John the Baptist, he had all of these followers, right? And now all of a sudden his followers are reduced from a mass of people to being chained to a prisoner in a jail cell. That can take a toll on a guy. That can get him to start to thinking about things. And I think we do the same thing sometimes. Sometimes life's curveballs, even we can think we have the strongest of faith, we think we've got our act together, but sometimes those curveballs come and it challenges our faith. John had been in prison for several months. His influence in the community had decreased. He's probably got low self-esteem because nobody is following him anymore. It's got to be difficult for a man who was accustomed to living in the wilderness and doing whatever he wanted to do to all of a sudden now being cooped up in a jail cell and nobody's doing anything for him. The Jewish leaders, they're not doing anything for him because at this point they're not sure about who, you know, they don't even know the whole situation that's going to go down. So they're just thinking John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Messiah, right? And so they don't do anything. And it doesn't seem like Jesus is doing anything right now either. And so John is probably very frustrated that nobody has come to his defense. Nobody has gotten politically involved like he did. He challenged Herod, right? He's thinking, why isn't anybody doing this for me? Why isn't anybody going to help start the revolution? And John's probably thinking, when's this all going to happen? When's the kingdom going to start? The Messiah is here. When are we going to get at it? And the Bible tells us that this is what's going on. And all of these things are going through John the Baptist's mind. And circumstances and timing have so much to do with how we respond sometimes. And this is his situation. It could be that during this time, when all of these things are going through his mind, John the Baptist, he's in this prison cell, he starts thinking of the prophecies that he knew from the time he was a little boy. All of the prophecies about the Messiah that were written about him. And he's maybe thinking about the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. When he comes, he'll open the eyes of the blind, unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer. Those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. These are all of the things that the Messiah is going to do. And John the Baptist has seen the Messiah do these things. And he's thinking, why am I still sitting here? Maybe he's thinking about this in Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. And so John the Baptist is probably sitting there in his cell thinking, well, if he came to set the captives free, here I am. Jesus, I'm a pretty good candidate for one of those people sitting in a dungeon in a dark cell. Why not set me free? After all, I'm your cousin. I'm preparing the way for you. And Jesus keeps teaching, and the crowds are growing. All the while, John the Baptist is sitting in a jail cell dealing with all of this stuff that's going on. Everybody's buzzing about Jesus, and nobody gives a rip about John the Baptist. All he can hear is crickets in his jail cell, probably. Now, let me ask you, what is it for you? Maybe you doubt today because of some adversity that you're going through. Maybe some of you have lost a job. Maybe it's the loss of a spouse. Maybe there's tension in your home. Maybe in your family. Maybe the chaos and the confusion of life have driven you to the point where you're just doubting that there is a loving God who cares about you. And you look at your circumstances and you even ask, God, why did you allow this to happen? Well, for John the Baptist, he hears all of these stories about his cousin, and he just keeps wasting away in prison. And in time, he starts to question who Jesus is. You think about this. This is the guy that was baptizing in the Jordan River. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He even doubles down on it and calls him the Son of God, starts talking, he's still preaching. And even when people want to start following him, he points them to Jesus and said, no, he's the one you're looking for. And now all of a sudden, when it looks like there's no way out, he starts questioning Jesus. Is he really who he is? And this is where we pick up the story. It's in Luke chapter 7. John the Baptist tries to get some answers, and the only way he knows to get some answers is to ask some of his followers who have visited him in prison. He said, will you go back and will you ask Jesus, will you relay a question to him for me? And we pick it up in Luke chapter 7. The disciples of John the Baptist, this is verse 18. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Again, this is the same guy that clearly recognized who Jesus was. John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Now, I think a lot of what's going on in this passage of Scripture that we're dealing with here is John's looking for something that Jesus isn't willing to give him. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, where you think you know what is best. When you start telling God what you have to have or what you think you need, and you start making deals with God, God, if you'll just nudge this into place, and if you'll just do this, then everything's going to be okay. And I think that's what's happening here. We've got John the Baptist who is wanting Jesus to do something for him that Jesus is not willing to do at this particular time. If you have preschoolers, I don't know if you've ever dealt with this or not. You ever had that moment when your preschooler comes to you just before dinner and says, "Mommy, I want a snack." Has anybody ever dealt with that, right? "Can I have some chocolate?" That's what we say in Nick and Macy's house. It's chocolate. Right? Not chocolate. It's chocolate. "Can I have some chocolate? I want some chocolate cake, or I want some candy," or something like that. And you say, "No, it's too close to dinner. You can't have that. But here are some baby carrots." Right? You've done this. And this is similar to what's happening here. John the Baptist is wanting the answer to his question, "Are you the Messiah?" But here's what Jesus does. He meets John the Baptist's need, even though it really wasn't what John the Baptist wanted at that particular time. And so here's what we can learn from this story today. The first thing is this. This is what Jesus does to John the Baptist. He encourages him in three different ways. The first one is this. Jesus offers him transformation, but not information. John asks Jesus if he's the Messiah. Now, that's a fair question, especially considering the fact that Jesus has done all of these things, and John has testified to these things, but John's just wanting to make sure, right? He's been separated from Jesus' teachings. He's been separated from his followers, and while he admitted it early on, he's thinking, "All right, I haven't been around you in a while. Are you still who? Are you the one? I want to double check, right? I want to cross every T. I want to dot every I. I want to check every box." He wants to know the truth beyond a shadow of a doubt. And some of you can relate to that because that's the way that God has wired you, right? You want the proof. You want to know. That's just who you are. But that's man's limited intellect. And it's difficult for us who have limited intellect to wrap our arms around a limitless God. And so when John the Baptist questions Jesus, Jesus doesn't give him information. Instead, he gives him an object lesson. Right? All the people are surrounded there. All these people are being healed. They're being transformed, which can lead John the Baptist to the correct answer. And that's where Jesus makes the second offer, and that is he encourages faith more than answers. Okay? Jesus is saying, "Listen, I'm not going to just come right out and give you the answer. I'm going to let you investigate it yourself a little bit." And I think Jesus does that sometimes. Remember this, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And I kind of feel sorry for John because he just simply wanted some answers. But instead, Jesus challenges his faith. Here's the guy, again, he is leading the charge for Jesus at one time, and then he just wants some answers, and Jesus tells him to examine the evidence. Decide for yourself. Right? Because we know, John the Baptist didn't, but we know ultimately Jesus was not leading a revolution that was going to overthrow Herod. He wasn't overthrowing the government so everybody would just submit to his kingship here on earth. He was establishing a different kind of kingdom, and even John the Baptist, through his circumstances, was starting to doubt that. And when we have faith, there isn't always easy answers. John didn't pretend to believe something that he didn't really believe. And I think we do that sometimes. Don't we? Don't we have a tendency to just kind of play church? And Satan loves it when we do that, right? We kind of just play church and don't make any waves and don't question things. And just kind of play the game, and you're not really sure whether you believe it or not. And inwardly, Satan is kind of having this heyday with our belief system. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God would rather us honestly question some things, or do you think he would rather you play the game? I think it's absurd to think that we can mask our doubts from God. But we do it. Some prefer to fake a belief in Christianity just because they don't want to rock the boat, or you know, they're afraid that their family members are going to be upset, or maybe they've just become really close friends with a lot of people in the church, and you're sitting out there and you're not really sure if you believe it or not. But then later on, maybe some of you young people, you go off to college and you're challenged by a professor and you don't really know what to say. Or maybe you go through some unjust suffering in your life and you don't know what to do because your faith isn't really all that solid. Or maybe you have disappointment in Christian spiritual leaders and we have these doubts because we see these people do things that we don't expect them to do. And all of a sudden, because your foundation is shaky, your faith starts to crumble. In my opinion, stop playing the game and really dive in and see if you believe what you believe. Just stop faking it. We have to make certain that our doubt leads us in the direction of belief, because being a Christian means that at times there's going to be some stuff we got to walk through. There's a point in the movie when Ed seems overwhelmed with his younger daughter's fading health. And he has this inability to do anything about it. He's really struggling. Medical bills are piling up. Challenges are hitting him left and right. And I want to show you a scene very quickly when Ed and his older daughter, Ashley, are visiting the cemetery to go to the gravesite of Ed's wife. His faith was really just kind of hanging by a thread in this particular scene. And Ashley, the daughter, is going to do some, and God has a way of doing this, she's going to do some gentle spiritual prodding. So watch this clip.
You mad at God, Dad? Is that why we don't pray anymore? It's okay. Everybody gets mad sometimes. You should still talk to him, though.
You first.
Hi, God. It's Ashley and Dad.
Say hi. Don't be rude.
About Michelle.
If you purchase the poinsettia, please take it with you at the close of the service. We're going to start with one of my favorites, Angels We Have Heard on High, which you can find on the insert in your program. Good to have you back, Ed. All right. Sing with me, won't you?
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly sing.
Now hold me to something. If you ever walk in late for a church service and I call you out, just get up and walk back out, okay? I will never do that to you, and Dave Stone never would either. But there's something I need to point out about this, and some of you are in a season right now. You've just been questioning. You're going through some difficult stuff, but you came to church anyway. And Norman Geisler said, God doesn't ask us to take a blind leap of faith into the darkness, but a step of faith into the light. So thank you for putting yourself in a setting where maybe the light can be revealed to you. You can be encouraged by God's word. You can maybe obey God's word and be encouraged by God's people. I'm glad that you're here putting yourself in this situation. And if you're sitting out there today and you've never had any doubts about your faith, if you've never really asked God, like, why? Maybe you need to ask if you have much of a faith at all. Because, and this, I like what Dave Stone said. He said, a faith that has never been tested cannot be trusted. I agree with that. A big oak tree didn't get that way overnight. It got big and strong because it encountered wind and it encountered storms and it encountered the elements, and in the adversity it grew stronger. And that's what God does for us. He allows us to grow and to thrive and to strengthen and flourish. So these doubts that we have sometimes can drive us to search for spiritual truth. And maybe you're sitting out there today, maybe you're watching online. At one time you had a very strong spiritual belief at one time, but now because of the trials, because of the tragedies of life, you're struggling a little bit. Let me encourage you, dig into God's Word. At least have the intellectual integrity to be able to back up what you say you believe. Some of the most brilliant authors, some of the most brilliant people who've ever walked the face of the earth began at some point in their lives not believing in the Bible, but they began investigating the claims of Christianity, and now they're some of the most brilliant scholars and writers of the Bible that we know. And since we didn't have Jesus in the flesh like John the Baptist did, the Lord has left us His written word. He's left us His book, the Bible. And there's no better place to look to understand God's plan for your life. There's no better place to look to get a clear picture of Jesus than into Scripture. Throughout the Bible, we're encouraged to study it. John in his gospel writes, John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. And so God is saying, I want you to read my word. He's practically, can you hear Him practically begging you to read His word? I want to reveal myself to you is what He's saying. I want you to believe even more. I want you to have a rock solid faith. Paul encourages us to listen to biblical teaching and preaching. Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. And so here's what I think our prayer needs to be on a regular basis. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And there's a third thing that I want us to see here today that Jesus lays out for us in this passage of Scripture. Jesus offers an eternal perspective over a temporary remedy. He offers an eternal perspective over a temporary remedy. What we want is we want quick, easy answers to difficult questions. When we're going through a difficult time, we're like, God, give me what I need. Give me some answers and give me the Cliff Notes of the answers, right? I don't want you to go into great detail. You know, what happens when reporters go to people for interviews? What they're looking for little sound bites, right? They just want these little 10-second sound bites that they can use. They're looking for maybe just something that's just very quick, very succinct statement that summarizes everything. That's the world that we live in. But when one of your closest friends is sitting in prison, and that close friend of yours is questioning your identity, a soundbite's not going to do it. And so Jesus gives the answer that I think John the Baptist needs to hear, because Jesus knows that when we're doubting, you need a lot more than a soundbite. You need more than just quick, pat answers, cliches. Look back at our text again. John the Baptist's followers say to Jesus, John wants to know, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? And so Jesus is asked a question that you would think He would just give the answer to, but He doesn't do that. Luke 7, 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and He restored sight to many who were blind. Now Matthew and Luke both write about this account, but Matthew's account of this discussion doesn't go into as much detail as Luke's does. There's a more detailed version of this story in Luke's gospel. And so when Jesus asks this question, are you the Messiah? Instead of giving him a soundbite, He gives John's friends an object lesson. It kind of went down like this, right? So this question comes, are you the one? It's almost like, are you the one, Jesus? And Jesus is kind of like, all right, hold that thought. I got some stuff to do. And then He goes over and He starts healing people. When we read that in Matthew, we don't really pick up on that. But it's kind of like, are you the Messiah? Hold that thought. I'll be right back. Boom, you can walk. Boom, you can see. Boom, you can talk. You weren't able to talk before, but now you can. And then he comes back and he starts to talk to his disciples. Now, one thing that he doesn't do, you know what he leaves out in all of those things? We think about all those prophecies. You know what he leaves out? Isaiah 42. He's quoting from the Old Testament here. And he omits the phrase, the captives, the prisoners are being set free. So he's like, hold that thought. Boom, you can see. Boom, you can hear. Boom, you can walk. And nothing about freeing John the Baptist. Why doesn't he? Why didn't he say that? Why didn't he even bring that up? I think Jesus is sending John the Baptist a clear message. I'm the Messiah. I've proven that to you. My deeds prove that. But John, I got some bad news. You're not getting out of prison. Because Jesus knows the rest of the story. The rest of the story is John the Baptist is going to be beheaded by Herod. He's never going to be released from prison. So in a subtle way, John is saying, hey, I need to get out of jail free, Kurt. And Jesus, the miracle worker, can do something about it. But he tactfully and intentionally omits the captives being free part. John wanted a temporary remedy for the situation that he was facing. But Jesus gives him eternal perspective. And I can imagine it had to break Jesus' heart to not free him. Instead, what he does is he gives him the eternal implications of what he has done by believing in him and how he's been faithful to him even to death. And he's saying to John and he's saying to us today, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, even when we don't understand them. And some of you might be thinking this right now. You might be thinking, wow, that sounds like a real loving Savior. Let your cousin die in prison. I'm not sure if I want to follow a God like that or not. Nobody's sitting out there after reading this maybe thinking, where can I sign up to follow Jesus if he's not going to come in and stand up for me? But here's what Dave Stone said about that. Our future hope is far greater than any past or present pain that you might experience. And so we have to develop this eternal mindset. It means that what Paul said is true. Our light and momentary troubles are not worthy of being compared with the glory that will one day be ours. That the glory that we're going to experience in heaven far outweighs anything that we're going to go through down here. And there's going to be seasons of doubt. There's going to be periods when you're in the valley. But I encourage you, don't fall away when it's not what you thought. When God doesn't do what you think he ought to do when he ought to do it, don't give up. Hold on to Jesus. So how will Jesus think of John the Baptist after John the Baptist goes to him and says these things? Right? If you ever have doubt in your mind, how do you think God responds to you when you're doubting him? Because here's what happens. Believers, we have our doubts. We do it. We go through periods. There's questions that we can't answer. We have all of these things that we would really like to see done. So how is Jesus going to respond? How did he respond to John? Did he chastise him? No. Is he going to quickly, publicly denounce John? No, he doesn't do that. Is Jesus going to send him back false hope and say, hey, you know, hey, tell John the Baptist he's going to get out of prison soon. Don't worry about it. No, he doesn't say that. Luke 7:28, I tell you, here's how Jesus answers this. I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. I wasn't expecting that. You know, when you really dive into this and you look at this story, it's not what we expect. There's none greater than John. Not even Abraham, not even King David and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Simon Peter. You're telling me, Jesus, there's none greater than John? You see, Jesus knew that after his message was conveyed to John, and John knew what Jesus meant when he came back and said, when he omitted setting the captives free, he knew what that meant. He knew that John was going to emerge from his doubt and move toward certainty. Jesus knows that the words from the Old Testament messianic prophecy would change John's doubt, and that it would light a fire under John to remain faithful to the very end. It was going to awaken something in him. Because there's two types of doubters. There's the dishonest doubter and there's the honest doubter. The dishonest doubter doesn't want to believe. I heard someone say this one time, an atheist can't find God for the same reason a criminal can't find a police officer. They're not looking for one, right? And I think there's a lot of people out there. There's atheists, there's agnostics, there's people out there. They're not searching for God. They don't want to search for God. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, though, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. So the people who don't want to find God, they really don't want to. The truth of the matter is they'd rather continue in their life of sin than to acknowledge that there is a God of the universe, because if they do acknowledge that, then they're going to have to change their lives. And it's easier for us to stay greedy. It's easier for us to live a life of sin, to live for ourselves, to continue doing the things that you know you shouldn't do. It's a lot easier for you to excuse your actions if you say, well, I just don't believe that there's a God. But just remember, someday you're going to stand before the Almighty God. You're going to give an account for everything that you've done, every word that you've said. You're going to answer for it. And my answer is going to be, Jesus. You know, I used to think that at the end of our lives, when we stood before God, God was going to play this video. Anybody else like me? He's going to play this video of all of our sins, and we're going to stand in heaven, and we're going to say, oh, no, oh, I remember that. Oh, don't show that. Oh, really? All of heaven's going to see this? But no, I don't think that's going to happen, because the Bible says when God forgives you of your sin, it is forgotten. It's not going to be brought up again. And so when all of those accusations start to come, we don't have to worry about it, because Jesus is standing there. He took our place. If a person stands before God and says, yeah, you know, I'm not sure if I believe in him or not, if they never investigated the claims of Christianity, they've never studied God's word, never went to church to hear what's being taught there, then their doubt is self-imposed. That's dishonest doubt. But there's also something called honest doubt. And these individuals ask questions because they want to learn, what is truth? I want to know you. I want to know if you're really there, God. Because I believe that God loves honest seekers. Even if we have some doubts, He wants us to come to Him. I mean, don't you, those of you who have children, you've raised children, didn't you love it when your children would come to you and talk to you and ask you questions that you already knew the answers to and you could do something about it? But yet, in our minds, sometimes we think, well, God's not interested in that. God loves honest seekers. Henry Drummond said, Christ always distinguished between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. And Satan is the father of lies. And as our worship team comes here this morning, I want you to understand that he's going to do everything that he can possibly do, Satan, that is. He'll try everything that he can do to get you off track. In the movie Ordinary Angels, Ed continues to try to take baby steps. And even though there's this season of doubt, he was trying to remain open to what God had for him. He was doing his best to try that. He was hoping that maybe he would experience some kind of breakthrough. And all the while, this woman that God placed in his life, Sharon, found her purpose in serving Ed's family. And she was doing everything that she could possibly do to help them out, to help lower expenses. And one of the most powerful scenes in the whole movie, it was one of the probably 12 or 13 Kleenex moments, if you will. One of the most powerful scenes in the movie is when Sharon says to Ed that $400,000 that you owe in medical debt is gone. That's powerful. But how much more powerful is it when the God of the universe that says, you know that sin that you committed a long time ago? All of those sins that you've committed, all of the sins that you'll ever commit, because of the cross of Calvary, it's gone. There's no way that Ed could have paid that $400,000 to get out of debt. There's no way that I can pay Jesus for the sins that I've committed in my life. We have to rely on someone saying, it's gone. The slate is wiped clean. And if you're sitting out there today and maybe you've been doubting God, I encourage you to claim to really dive into the claims of Christianity. Maybe you're here today and you're ready to make that decision to follow Him. We had one young lady that was planning to be here today who's given her life to Christ, and her grandparents are going to come with her, and we were going to have a baptism today, but they're all sick and they couldn't be here, but we'll shoot for next week. Because they come to the realization that the slate's wiped clean. And the only way to be right in the eyes of God when we stand before Him is to say, I believe, Jesus, that You are the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Just like John the Baptist said a couple thousand years ago. And I encourage you, if you're sitting out there today and you're going through it and you have doubts, just dive into God's Word. Don't give up. Keep reading. Keep praying. Get around people who love you. Keep trusting that God's in control. Let's stand together. If you have a decision that you need to make today, we encourage you to come during this song.